like you to go to Psalm 24. I'm going to read a verse there. Touch today. Had a rough night, a little under the weather, but the Lord really helped me and has helped me to be here. I tell you, He answers prayer. He's answered prayer for me today, just enabled me to be here, and I just praise Him for that. So I want to read the 24th Psalm, and then there's a few verses I want to read from the Gospel of John. So if you'll find John chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 13. I'm just going to pull a few verses out of there and share with you, by the help and grace of God today, just some thoughts. Let me just preface this morning before I preach. I've asked you to pray for me. I care about bringing you a timely message. That's always in my heart. Meet in due season. I care about that. Whatever we're facing as a nation, we got to have a message that helps us face it. We got to know. The church is not in the dark, man. We're the light. If anybody knows where we're at, we do. And our people need a clear message, and I care about that. I also care about, you know, there's times we just need to remind ourselves of things and just have simple instruction from the Scripture. Just learn more about the Word of God. And so as these days, it always is an election year in our nation is always a year of turmoil. But I don't know. It's been how can I say? Past elections have been significant, but I don't know of any that are more significant than this one. A possibility that we could have the first woman president makes cold chills near about go up my spine. If that's not a direct judgment of God, all you got to do is go read Isaiah. It's a direct judgment of God when women rule over you. It is a sign. That will be the sign that the judgment's here. And maybe we could yet have a little mercy. God would have mercy on us to see a move. Oh, I'm going to pray for it. No, I'm praying for it. And I'm expecting God to do it. So I just say to you that today, this morning, just there's something on my heart. I'm going to preach to you, and we're going to take maybe a little break from some of the things that are going on. And we try to stay abreast of those. But I just want to talk to you about a principle and about something that's just been in my heart, a passage I've been thinking on for a little while. And ask God to help us just share some simple thoughts from the Word. Psalm 24, please. The earth is the Lord's. Not Obama's or Donald Trump's or Ted Cruz's or WPC's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And this is the verse I want to emphasize. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face. Oh, Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. Now, I want to put those verses together. We're going to make some connections over to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus says to the Pharisees and the crowd around him, the critics, the doubters, verse 34, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. Chapter 8 and verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 24, I said there unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. The he is in italics. Read it without it. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. That says very simple. If you don't believe that Christ is God, you can't be saved. John chapter 13 speaks to that inner circle now. In verse 33, we hear a repetition of some of the phrases. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me. But note, he doesn't say you should not find me. He says, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Ha, would you say amen? Amen? God help us. You may be seated. The generation that seeks him. The generation that seeks him. Let me talk a little bit about this morning. Let's return to the 24th Psalm and share some explanatory notes of the psalm itself, and then make some connection with the passages that are found in John that I read to you this morning. The psalmist calls this, it is a psalm of David that he writes, and this is a man that is a man that has God's heart. He is a man that the Bible says, or the phrase that is found in Scripture, after God's heart. A man that is after God's heart. That's actually not three words. It's actually only one Hebrew word. He is a man that literally has God's heart. He is a man that wants the heart of God. In other words, he wants to know what makes God tick so that that can be in him. He wants to know who God is in his being so that he may have him. I don't think that there's any man in Scripture that is seen pursuing God quite like David. This man has a heart that wants to seek the Lord. And so he records this psalm about the Lord, and it is a messianic psalm. And I will share that momentarily why I believe that to be the case. But let us note some things about it as we go down, reaching down to verse 6, but beginning at verse 1. He begins with a couple of statements here and says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. I like that verse of Scripture that indicates to us that it all belongs to God. Every one of us, we are here by permission. We are the things that we have. God does allow us to have dominion and to even call things as our own, to own property. And he condemns us if we take something that does not belong unto us. He condemns us. And yet you must understand
understand that there is one over us that is sovereign, so that our ownership of the property is not entire and is not autonomous in the sense that you and I can truly do with it what we want forever. We know, at least in reference to our life, our ownership is temporary, because we're going to die and someone's going to get it after us. So you're not going to own it any longer than you live here to start with, and then your kids or whoever's going to come along after you is going to get it, or get in a hardship and you got to sell it, something like that. But nevertheless, it's somewhat like a parent and a child. You give the toy to the child and the child owns the truck. It's his. He can play with it. He can run it in the dirt. He can go out and play with it with his friends. But the moment he begins to abuse that toy, then you are the parent. You have the ultimate authority. Or he begins to use it in a way that you believe that is not good for the household. Or it may be some other reason that you feel the need that you just need to take the toy and do what you feel is best with it, because you are the supreme authority, at least in reference to humanity in that house. You can take the toy. Now it's his and it belongs to him, and yet you are able to reach in and say, I'm taking the truck, it's mine, and I'm going to do with it what I want, because you forfeited your right to rule and to work with it. And you know, I can tell you right now that you and I do, we own things in this world, but we must ever keep in mind, this earth belongs to God. It does not belong to man to do with what he wants. It belongs to God Almighty, and God can reach his hand into it anytime he wants to and put it under the rulership of whoever he wants to. But I'm going to tell you, ultimately it is under his hand and his control. Paul uses this very passage and quotes it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he uses it in a couple of ways there when he said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, to give us a couple of principles and thoughts that should come from that. The first thought that ought to come from that is, number one, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And therefore, it is blessed. It belongs to him. It's his property. And so whoever he wants to give it to, he can give it to us. If he says, I can eat a pig, I can eat a pig. If he says, I can eat a snail, I can eat a snail. If he says, I can eat a fish, I can eat a fish. He's blessed it. He's made it, and he's given it to me. All things are good that the Lord has blessed. Everything he made is good, and therefore Paul says, eat it. Something's given to you, and don't ask any questions for conscience sake. Just eat it, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to God, and God has given it to us to enjoy and to eat. Therefore, since it is the Lord's, he can give it to whomsoever he will. Since it is the Lord's, he can put it under whoever's control that he so desires to do. But the second aspect of that, the Apostle Paul says that in another occasion, he says, but if you find out the meat is offered to idols, then you are not to eat it, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He quotes the same scripture, but now from a different perspective. In the first perspective, the earth is the Lord's. It belongs to him. He can give it to whoever he will, and he can say whatever he wants is free for us to eat. But secondly, the earth is the Lord's, and since it is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the fullness is all that comes from it, all of the fruit. If you use that ground to produce an apple, it belongs to God. If you use that ground to produce some kind of a plant or some kind of crop, it's not only what is there, it's what comes out of it. It belongs to God. The fullness is in there. You have blessed us, and you have given us the power to labor with our hands. You have given us the power, O Lord, to be able to go out and work and to labor and to produce a crop. You send the rain upon us. You're the one that, Lord, gives us prosperity, and we give you thanks for that, Lord, and we therefore honor you with our tithes, and we honor you with our offerings. And so therefore, since it is God's, you ought to honor him with it. Everything belongs to the Lord. Why? Because he founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the floods. And you can maybe look at that from a couple of perspectives. That you go back and read in Genesis and you'll find out there's water. And he says, let the dry land appear. And the waters gathered together, and he calls it seas. And the dry land comes when the seas are moved and gathers together. He talks about how he lays the chambers of the beams of his dwelling place, lays the chambers in the waters. I would tell you, only God can build something on water and it will stand. Glory. I mean, how much water's on this planet is just mind-boggling. We got more water than we got land mass. It's just that way, the amount of water. He covered this world one day with water, but I'm going to tell you, he's established it upon that. He built this thing out of water, if you will. He can bring something out of nothing. He can make the waters to be productive, and it's him who has set the boundaries of the ocean. You can worry all you want to. What if, you know, it's going to eat away our oceans or eat away our shores and our sand dunes, and we're not going to be able, you know, we're going to have a flood and push it aside. I'm telling you right now, God has drawn a line. And he has said to the seas, you can't go beyond that. You can roar, you can mount up on waves and do what you want to, but you're not going beyond that place right there. I will tell you, however far God says the flood goes, that's as far as the flood goes. And let it be known that water is such a chief element of this planet, and that God has established it upon that basis as well. How much we are dependent upon that. All of the cycle that takes place, the evaporation of the oceans, it causes the water to ascend up into the clouds and feeds the clouds, and then those clouds in turn put rain back down upon us. All the water that's here has been here since he made it. There is no other source of water outside of this planet from which we have been receiving to keep us replenished. The same water that you bathe in is the same water that God made in this planet when he made it in Genesis chapter 1. I'm telling you right now, the water you drink today has been purified and put through various processes, but it may have been the same cup of water that Moses drank 4 or 5 or whatever thousand years ago. There's no different. It's all the same water. It's just a revolving process that has taken place, and God sustains it in this cycle. This earth is sustained by that cycle of water, and it's not going anywhere until God says it's time to make it all over again and anew. I'm not worried about global warming, which I believe is to be a hoax. I'm not worried about us having to come down and preserve this planet. My ability to preserve this planet doesn't exist. God's the preserver of this planet. The earth is the Lord's. It doesn't belong to the EPA. It doesn't belong to some kind of organization that is out there that is trying to save the trees. I will tell you, it doesn't even belong to mankind. It is upheld by the word of the power of God Almighty, and this world belongs to God. He said, and now having stated that, he moves from thought. He first of all looks all around and says, it all belongs to God. Everything is his. The people, the planet, the universe, it belongs to God. And then he moves from that, not so much leaving it, but in sense that there it is. Here is Earth's perspective. It all belongs to God. So if it belongs to God, we ought to concern ourselves with the owner. You want to just go out and build on a piece of ground, you better make sure who owns it. You can't even buy it till you find out who owns it. You can't build on it till you get permission to build on it. And if God owns this planet, it does not behoove us to ignore the proprietor of this place. It's not good for us to ignore the one who owns it. If God owns the money in your pocketbook, if God owns the money you made this week, that's my money, I earned it. I'm going to tell you, he can reach his hand in your pocketbook anytime he wants to. I'm telling you right now, all God's got to do is drop the hedge a little bit on your life and let some sickness come around you. Let some disaster and calamity strike. And what little bit you've got floating around in that billfold will disappear in a heartbeat. My friend, oh, this is my investment. I've worked and I've earned. All God has to do is drop the hedge, the smallest amount, and your riches will fade away like steam coming off of boiled water. It'll just disappear overnight. I'm here to tell you, you own nothing. God is the owner of it all. And somebody ought to pay attention and say, who is this God of the universe? Who is this God on whose earth I walk and dwell? Who owns my paycheck? Who owns my bank account? Who owns my home? Who owns my family? Who owns the crop in my field? Who owns the harvest that I get from it? Who owns the tires on my car and the motor under the hood and the seats inside of it? Who owns my children? Who owns every bit of my investment? Oh, Brother Woods, that's not right. Yes, it is. You don't own it. You don't own it. And I'm telling you, you don't even have the ability to take care of it. If you don't have somebody that's greater than you keeping hold of you, you can't preserve anything. You can't take care of anything. You better lay your heaven, your treasures up in heaven, because here the rust will take it, the moth will take it, the robber will take it, and it'll be gone.
Right, the truth.
But many a rich man saw his riches fade overnight. So he now, since the earth is the Lord's, he turns the focus to the owner of the planet and says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Now some says, well, he refers to the temple. If he does, he soon moves from that to a heavenly perspective. And even the temple on earth was only a pattern of the one that's in heaven. And I think there's more here in mind than just simply that which is on earth. Though, again, what was on earth was indicative. I will tell you, if you talk about ascending the hill of the Lord, when you talk about going to Mount Zion, talk about going up to the Temple Mount, not just anybody can just flow in there any old way they please. I mean, who is it? The earth is the Lord's. We better know this God. But if you're going to approach this God and you're going to approach the owner of the earth, you need to understand he's on the high place and he's in the holy place, and not just anybody can walk up and knock on the door and say, hey, I'd like to come in and I'd like to talk with you and I'd like to know the owner of this planet where I dwell. Let me tell you something, it takes more than just being able to put one foot in front of another. There's a character, there's a necessity in you and I that makes us presentable before this God. So he tells us four things it requires. It says, first of all, it's a man with clean hands. That simply means he's someone that's innocent. Well, if you take Jesus Christ out of our life, that eliminates everyone in this room. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Except maybe for the children who yet do not know the difference between good and evil. But all of us who have reached the age of moral responsibility, we're gone because none of us are innocent. Amen. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we are aware of that fact. And that eliminates every other moral being upon the face of this planet that lives right now, because our hands are not clean. Our hands are not clean. There are things that we have done that have been contrary to the word of God, and we are not innocent. He says, then whoever has a pure heart, and the idea of a pure heart, of course, is one whose love and affection is undivided. Can we say that indeed we have always loved the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul, our mind and our strength? And that would eliminate us as well, because our heart and love has been divided. There's often been a competition. Matter of fact, if you look at our lives, there's been more times that it's this situation and that situation has taken precedent in our life over our devotion unto God, over our commitment unto the Lord. And earthly commitments hold more value than heavenly commitments, so it seems to happen in our lives. Amen. We show more fidelity sometimes to an employer than we do to God Almighty. I'm just talking about the heart is not pure, and that you and I are unable of approaching the one who owns the planet. We're living on borrowed land. We live in a place where there's somebody that owns it, and somebody ought to say, how can I reach the owner of this place? He says,
He's not lifted his soul up to vanity. What is vanity? This word, of course, does mean worthlessness, vain, that which is of no value, but it also is the idea of something that's false. It's that which is not real. It is specifically as well can refer to the idea of idolatry. The Bible said they burned incense unto vanity. I think Jeremiah talks about it. They burned incense unto vanities. What do you mean by that? When you really think about it, you go and you kneel before a statue of wood or a statue of stone, and you burn your little incense, and you offer up your little prayer. You've lifted your soul up. You've lifted your soul, your being, your emotions. You've done it, and you've done it to something that doesn't even exist. You've done it to a non-entity. You've given yourself to something that can't sustain you, that has mouth but doesn't speak, that has eyes that doesn't see, that has a nose that doesn't smell, ears that doesn't hear, hands that doesn't move. I mean, how worthless and futile is that you take yourself and lift it up? How to do what the psalmist said in verse chapter 25, or not chapter, but Psalm 25. Interesting, the very next psalm, he says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I'm not going to lift up my soul to an idol. I'm not going to expose my heart's desire and my heart's treasure unto one who doesn't exist. I will give my soul to God, and if I lift it up, if I expose myself, if I give myself in worship, it'll be to the true and living God. Hallelujah. Not to anything less than that.
Amen.
The vanities, the lifting up your soul to the heroes of this hour, to Hollywood, to sports, the gods of this world that are controlling this planet. What a sham. The recent Super Bowl that literally dominates this nation, the most watched, and it grows amazing how many millions and millions of people tune into that, and it's got so great that we bring it on a Sunday afternoon and pull the church together to watch the Super Bowl. We've lost our marbles. We have lost, and we're lifting our soul up to vanity. I will tell you that everything, you think about it. You know, people don't want to talk this way. Oh, look how great. Look at their ability. Ability. Okay, but think for a moment. You got a bunch of guys that are on a ball field that are beating one another's brains out, abusing their bodies to throw a little oval leather ball around and just see who can get it into this place and go up and down a field. If you really sit back and analyze it, it is an absurdity. And we worship it and give our money to it and buy tickets, thousands. We're not talking hundreds. We're talking about thousands of dollars that are spent on one seat and to be able to have the privilege of watching it. Wouldn't pay your tithe. Wouldn't pay a dime of an offering. Wouldn't give it unto God. Oh, but they'd pay 15 grand to sit. That is idolatry. That is idolatry. I'm telling you right now, forevermore, we've got a God that is worthy of our praise. He owns the earth. He owns the ball field. He owns the stadium. Don't lift your soul up to vanity. Lift it up to God Almighty.
Right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Nor sworn deceitfully. False witness. You've committed yourself to a falsehood. You've told something that's untrue, and you've stood on that untruth. You've sworn on it. Your intent has been to deceive someone around you. So in other words, those who aren't innocent, those whose loves are divided, those who have lifted up their soul to vanities, earthly, human, creation, and worship those things, and those who are untruthful, hypocrites, they cannot approach God. Well, that eliminates everybody, because no one has been able to make it. And that's where we see the hopelessness. Who can do it? Who can ascend into such a place and be able to stand there? Not only just get there, but be able to stand in the holy place of God
and he says these things. But he says, this is the one that can do it. And the one that's innocent, his hands are clean, his heart is pure, he's not lifted his soul to vanity, he's not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I just submit to you at that point that there is none that has been able to do that with any sense of permanence. There has been times that men have in their innocence and purity been able to experience the presence of God, but they have not been able to maintain it. They've not been able to stay there, and they've not been able to help anybody else get there. Moses can go to the mountain and stand in the presence of God, but while he is on the mountain, the people are lifting up their soul to vanity and they're worshiping the idols. I will tell you right now that though there have been men that have been able at times to enter into the presence of God and see his glory, Elijah and others, and yet they have been unable to make a way that others can find to get there. But there's been one, glory to the Lamb of God, there's been one whose hands are clean, there's been one whose heart knows a purity that no other can know. There's been one whose soul has never been lifted up to anyone but the Heavenly Father. There's been one in whose lips there is no guile. There's been one who is pure. He is full of grace and truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. He not only went into the presence, he opened up the door. He opened up the door so that others could go.
Amen.
Amen.
You see, I say that that's the sense, and just get the sense of it for a moment. We're going to jump to chapter verse 7. How do you get it that's talking about heaven and the heavenly temple and tabernacle? I just take this. He says, lift up your heads, O your gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. The doors in the temple of Jerusalem are not everlasting. They're gone. They're history. And no matter what king may have had an ascent into that temple, it's history, it's a relic, it's something for architecture, or I'm sorry, for the archaeologists to find and dig up and study, but it no longer exists. There's only one door I know that's everlasting, and that's the door to the presence of God Almighty. That door is everlasting. Oh, hallelujah. And when that door lifts up, oh, praise the Lord. The fact of the matter is that God has at times allowed us to experience his presence, but I will tell you, though, again, men have sometimes been able to touch him. They've not been able to sustain any kind of time in the presence of the Lord until Jesus Christ comes. And then when he comes, you know what he does. He dies. He goes into the lower parts of the earth. And then the Bible said he leads captivity captive. He is captivated, and he gave gifts unto men. And he marches into glory triumphantly. Here he comes. And you could see it. You could see it this way, if you will. He comes, and though he's omnipresent, and his presence has no doubt been there in heaven, I believe that visibly, the manifestation of Jesus Christ was not there whenever he came upon this earth. I believe that the angels focused here for the visible manifestation of the God-man. He was here walking upon this earth, and they saw him go, and he goes and he exits the gates of the glory and comes down and becomes a man, and he walks on this earth for 33-34 years. Oh my, and they're looking. We talked about the angels the other Sunday, but they're waiting to see what's going to unfold, and it looks like he's going to die at the hands of ungodly men. And what a tragedy. But this is not a death by which is a tragedy. This is warfare. This is battle. This is one that's entered into the region of the doomed. And he has walked the enemy, and he has won the battle of God. And when he comes back to glory, he comes back with the spoils of war. And he comes back as a king who has conquered everything.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
There was a procession. And you can just see it.
Yeah.
Woo, hallelujah. I don't know, maybe I'm far off base. But I was thinking, I was reading Revelation the other day. And I read about those two witnesses that lied in the streets for 3.5 days. A day for every year they ministered. And they're about 3.5 years of ministry on the earth. And 3.5 days they lied in the streets while people sent gifts and just rejoiced over them. Then that fourth day or whatever, God raised them up. But he raised them up in the sight of them all.
Amen.
They didn't just disappear. He resurrected their rotting, decaying bodies right there. And those men ascended into glory while people watched them go. Yeah. Don't know if it's going to happen, but I just had a thought. I wonder if they'll get to see us go when we go in the rapture. You see, we've got this mindset today. We've got this mindset today that says, well, now if you don't make the rapture, then you're just going to have to dig in after that. Hollywood's produced these films, yeah. Timothy LaHaye, and then they produced all these films thinking us know that we can fight against the Antichrist. And people are going to raise up and do this and do that. Let me tell you who's in control of tribulation. Jesus Christ. Is unloosing the seals. He's controlling of it. And I will tell you, when them demon spirits to go out, none of your armies or none of your mechanisms are going to be able to defeat them. But I'm just here to tell you this right now. We think all of the people who have been in church and they missed it out. Well, when they realize that their loved ones have went to heaven in the rapture, then they'll turn and get their hearts right with God. I'm telling you, the hearts are hard. And they're not going to turn their hearts to God. They're going to accept the Antichrist. Read the book of tribulation. Or the book of Revelation, and again, while they are watching the judgments unfold, while they see men go into heaven, and while they gather their armies, they gather to fight against the Christ, they will not repent of their wickedness and their evil deeds, even when they know that God exists and He's real and His power is great.
Right.
Amen.
Your heart can become so hard that even when you know it's true, you resist it. And when you've been hearing this gospel preacher week after week and sitting under that time of grace and conviction of the Holy Ghost, even if you saw your loved ones ascend in a rapture, you won't repent. If you stood there while God took your partner from you and your partner was raised up and you watched them go away, but your hard heart has not submitted to God, God is going to send you strong delusion. You'll endorse the lie. And even knowing they've went away, your hardness will only increase. And you're not going to repent, my friend. No, sir. I'm telling you, we forget there was a crowd that lived in the presence of God incarnate and watched His miracles. And they saw His glory. And they watched Him do mighty things. He laid His hands on their children and blessed them. And it was that same crowd that said, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that comes. The Son of David has come. And they shouted, Hosanna. And it's that same crowd. A week later will say, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Then they'll go out and beat their chest and say, what have we done? But I'm here to tell you, it'll be that same crowd that'll watch the man Stephen's face glow like the face of an angel. And he said, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as did your fathers. It's a dangerous place to harden your heart against the truth and the movement of God. There's a God that runs this planet, and it behooves us to seek His face. But I could just see him with the scars in his hands and in his feet. And behind him a massive crowd of people, among whom are Joshua and Abraham and David and Isaac and Jacob and Ruth and Naomi. Glory to God. I mean a host of names we've never even heard of. But they are in that crowd and they are following him. Lazarus is in that crowd. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. And they're just coming up and they're marching. I mean, and he comes in, and as they approach that holy land, the cry goes up. Lift up your heads, O your gates. Lift up your heads, O your gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you, I can see the cry. And like almost one of those gates, you have to lift it up. And I can see them drawn up. Henceforth, or hence to, before this, there's never been a way that man can come. He's not coming alone. He's bringing a whole host with him. And their hearts are pure. Their hands are clean.
mind. Their soul is right. And they love their God. And he's going to open the door that every man can come into the presence of his glory. Woo! And I submit to you, those gates have been opened to never be shut.
Right.
Amen. Time to go into all that. Just telling you who is. I can, however you want to read it. But it said, the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord. You see, that also lets me know that he's not talking about Jerusalem. Because the Lord never marched into Jerusalem. No. Not like this, no. There's a temple elsewhere. There's an ark elsewhere. There's a place the blood's got to be to pay for your sins. And it's not on this earth. It's in the holy place of the Most High. It's where Isaiah saw when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple glory. I'm telling you now, the doors moved. The Bible said, Isaiah said, the doors moved on the hinges. I mean, at the voice of him that spake. And now the voice has said, open up ye doors. And the doors of the temple have been opened up, and the King of Glory marches in, and the blood is in his hand. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, the seat of mercy will be purged and will be cleansed, and all the sin of mankind will be washed away. He has been victorious over sin and over death. He has conquered it. He has conquered it.
Yes. Right.
He said, this one that ascends will get the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And I hear him say in Hebrews, because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, the Lord hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy brethren. And what blessing does he receive? The Lord highly exalts him and gives him a name above every name.
Right.
Yes. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. Yes. He is the one that receives righteousness. The Lord looks down and declares him to be righteous when he raises his from the dead. And raises him from the dead and brings him into the holy place. And now he declares it. He talks about in John 16 when the Spirit will come. He will convince the world of righteousness. Jesus said, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Oh, hallelujah. I go to my Father. Where'd he go? He went into the holy place. He went there where the gates were lifted up and the doors were opened up. And when he went in there as the righteous one. And I'm telling you now, he has become the standard of righteousness that will come to be the standard of the whole world. I will tell you that right now he sits in the presence of God at the right hand of God forevermore. And he reigns over all. He has conquered it all. There has finally been somebody who can ascend to the hill of the Lord. And he made a way for you and I to get there.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise him.
And those that will go with him. He said, this is the generation that seeks him.
Yeah.
Now, even he said, those that seek thy face. This is the generation that seek him, that seek thy face. Two different words are used here for seek. The first means the idea of devotion. Seeking the Lord is the idea of wanting to know him better. Is wanting to understand him, come into closer communion with him, have his person reflected and living in you, so that the imprint of his nature is imprinted upon you. So seeking the Lord is a desire to be in his presence. And the second seek is the idea of asking a petition. Seeking the favor, a need that needs to be met. So seeking the Lord is the desire first to know him, secondly, to have him sustain our life and meet and satisfy our needs. The psalmist David cried this way and says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Number one, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's the first seek.
And number two, to inquire in his temple. That's the second seek. That's what he says. I want to see his beauty. I want to have his imprint upon me. And then I got needs. And he's the only one that can supply them. He's my sustainer. He's my God. And I need him to take care of me. And that's the idea. And this is the generation that seeks him. Those that are going to ascend to that hill is the generation that seek him. When you think about it, look across this planet and every member, 7 billion people are living on this planet. And how many of them are paying any attention to the one who owns the land that you stand on? Now let's put it together. This generation that seeks him. Let's go to John chapter 7 and talk a moment about seeking him. You see, we can enter in because there is someone that sought him and entered in. Yeah. My hands can be clean. My heart can be pure. My soul can be purged of the vanity. And I can be forgiven of the lies and live a life of truth and not swear deceitfully so that I am able to enter into the presence of God. The blood of Jesus makes that possible. But now he talks about those that are going to seek him. And in John chapter 7, he speaks to that doubting crowd. This is the crowd that has sent officers. Go and take him. That's what the Bible says in verse 32. And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now that's an interesting thing. But they sent these officers, go and get him. He's went too far. He's doing too much. He's taking too much of their attention. Go get him. And I like this. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you. And then I go unto him that sent me. Oh, doesn't it just sound like Jesus is shaking in his shoes? I mean, he's terrified, isn't he? Isn't it interesting that one thing you're going to learn about Jesus Christ? I don't care what situation you put him in. Whether it's in the court of the Sanhedrin, whether it's in the temple, whether it's in the synagogue, whether it's on the sea, whether it's on the seashore, whether it's in the field, whether it's in the city, I don't care where you put him, he is always in charge. What happened to that crowd that went to get him? Verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Well, what's your point? There's some folks think today that things are spiraling out of control. That's only from man's perspective. God never loses control. He will not get to the cross a day early. He will not die at the whims of men. He will die when he's ready. They have tried several times in the life of Jesus to stone him, to take him, to imprison him, to destroy him. He just walks through the midst of them. He makes himself invisible. Sometimes he just says a word and they get so captivated by it, they turn around and go back. Oh, that's not very powerful. Really? They are willing to face the wrath of the Sanhedrin. They know when they go back and tell him that they've not brought him, those folks are going to be upset. I think I'd say to him, look, if you're so anxious to get him, go get him yourself. Why, you got to send somebody else to do your dirty work. If you're so bold, just have at it, bud, and go right at it. No, you got to send someone else because you're a coward. And then nevertheless, you go, but they come back. But what's my point? In all of this, Jesus has not lost control. He's controlling the situation. He's controlling the time of his death. He's controlling the means by which he's going to die. The devil would like to kill him in the garden, but he's not going to die in the garden. The devil would like to throw him off the brow of the hill at Nazareth, but he will not do that. The devil would like him to
flashed away in some prison of Herod. But he will not go to Herod's prison. You might kill John the Baptist, but you're not killing Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he'll go on that cross when he's good and ready to go on that cross. And whenever he says it's done, he said, I can call a legion of angels. I'm telling you, I could shut it down at any moment. But I'll go when I'm ready. I have the power to lay my life down and to take it up again. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up.
Hallelujah.
What confidence we ought to have when we see the face of our Savior, who right now, His hand has absolute control of the situation, and there's not a piece of anxiety in the Lord. And He looks at that crowd and says, you shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. There is a seeking. He didn't say you'll just seek the Messiah. He said you'll seek me. You'll seek me. There's a verse in in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, that says, there will be a day when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not be able to do it. I believe this with all my heart, that as Rome descended upon Jerusalem, and in a little while, every stone in that temple is going to come down. I'll tell you, there's some people that are thinking back and say, I wish that man from Galilee was here now. If nothing else, I'd like to know what that Jesus of Nazareth would say now. Do you remember when he predicted these things? Do you remember when he said that not one stone, his disciples have told us about it, not one stone shall be left upon the other. I'm just going to say this. There's coming a day in this nation, if it continues down the downward road it's on, the liberals, the Clintons, and the Obamas will wish for a day when the church had its liberty. They'll wish they could return unto a day when the righteous were in control. They'll wish they could return unto a day, oh, hallelujah, when those people, in other words, those people, yeah, they were out there preaching the gospel, but they don't look so bad in the face of a false prophet and an antichrist. Come on now, church. I'm just here to tell you right now that the days of judgment are coming, and as the hailstones come from glory and as the fire and brimstone fall upon the nation, there'll be those of us say, I'd been good if we'd have listened. What a nice thing it'd be if those Christians were around.
Amen. That's right.
How are they so conspicuously absent? Mm-hmm. Lot wasn't there when the judgment fell on the city. Now, let me get this. How is it though we seek him and don't find him? Do you know that you can actually seek Christ and never find Christ? Number one, if you seek him out of hostility. The Pharisees sought him. They wanted to take him. No. I don't care how angry you get with God. I don't care how upset you get with him. I don't care how mean you think he is and what a tyrant you think he is. He will never, ever, ever stoop to your level. And you will never know him or his glory. And you will never be able to dethrone him. A little later on in that verse in chapter 7, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. There are some people seek Christ, but not out of a real thirst. They seek him because of selfish motives. They seek him because that is the sociable thing to do. They seek him because there's problems in their life. They seek him because they know. They look over there at those Christians and look at their lives. And man, I'd like to have that. But they really don't want Christ. They simply want better circumstances. They don't really want Christ. They just want their finances to be in a better way. If you seek Christ out of any other motive than just simply to know Jesus Christ, then I would tell you, you'll never find him. I don't care what you do, you are never going to find him. Others seek him, but they can't find him because they're prejudiced in some way. They've got some hardness that's in their heart that is some idol they will not give up. They can accept Jesus in 98% of their life, but there's a 2% portion that are unwilling to yield to him. And if he can't have the whole throne, he won't have any of the throne of your life. And you try to seek Jesus out of some partial desire or some halfway desire, you're not going to find him. It's just that way. There's some that seek him out of intellectual means. They simply find it intriguing to know him. I will tell you, you can be what is called by the world a theologian. You can be a professor in a seminary somewhere. But if you are unregenerate, you are not saved, and you do not have a hunger for Jesus Christ, your study of the Bible will produce heresy. Yeah. Your study of the Bible will simply fill a head many times with things that are incorrect and perspectives that are not right, because you simply don't really have a heart for God. God will not reveal himself to those who do not love him and who do not keep his commandments. He will not share his inner core with those who want or cannot seek him out of a heart that truly wants to know him.
In the seeking, it's got to be pure. So why do you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? So why do you want a revival in this church? So why do you want this church to grow? So why do you really want your child saved? If it's only because of your convenience, it's only that your life may be better, if it's only that you may be able to boast to others, my children are saved, you'll never get what you seek after. All of that's got to be laid aside. And he comes to that crowd, his disciples in John 13, and says, you shall seek for me. He said, first of all, and he said, and I'm going to a place you can't go. And then he qualified it later and said, you can't go now.
Amen.
But afterwards, you'll come. Hallelujah. You see, he had to go in and open up the gates first. He had to go in and lift up the doors.
Hallelujah.
The King of Glory had to march in victory. Yes. And then when he said it, that's why he said, if you knew me, if you knew me, if you could just see me as the King of Glory, you'd rejoice when I said I go to my Father, because my Father is greater than I. Hallelujah. All you can see right now is me taking down Pilate. All you can see right now is me as some earthly kingdom. Man, he said, I'm telling you, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I'm going to tell you, when the Babylonians traversed the earth, it still belonged to God. I will tell you, when old Nebuchadnezzar was plying his trade upon this earth and he seems to be the world ruler, it was still belonging to the Lord, and it was still given to the King of Glory. I can tell you, when the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and they've all had their moments in time, it still belonged to God. They're dead and gone. They're dead and gone. But the King is still in charge.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
And then he made the way. He paved the way. He said, I go to a place where it's greater. There I will be exalted. There all power in heaven and earth will be mine. There at the right hand, I can send the Holy Ghost to you. There, I can prepare a place for you. Oh, hallelujah. Where I am, there you may be also. You're coming, but you got to wait a little while. You're not ready yet. You need my sacrifice. You need what I can give you at the right hand of the Father. You need what I can do for you. But you will seek me. You will seek me also. And oh, did they ever seek him? I will tell you right now that after he went away, folks, that he became front and center of their lives. And they sought him. They didn't care what the world around them did. When the world said, don't preach and teach in his name, well, we can only say the things that we have heard and seen. I tell you, when the world says, shut it down, nope, sorry, we've got to keep on preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Seek him, and give your heart unto the Lord. I just want to challenge you to this morning. I want to close right here. Stand to your feet today. God is speaking things to me. We're going to ask God, Brother John, to let the voice of the prophet be heard in this land again.
Hallelujah.
Maybe a Jeremiah or an Isaiah Hallelujah. That the world won't listen to. But nonetheless, let his voice thunder.
Yes.
Let it shake these liberal churches.
That's right.
Let it condemn them in their wickedness.
Yes.
And let it save the ones who it will save. But as you and I keep our eyes and watch the headlines, foresee what unfolds in the next months, Jesus tarries. We're very concerned and we're praying.
Yes.
But ultimately, our salvation is not Ted Cruz,
That's right.
Marco Rubio, or anybody else. And our demise is not Hillary Clinton.
No.
There is one king.
That's right, brother.
Ooh, glory. The earth is the Lord's, yeah, not Hillary, yeah, Clinton's.
Yeah. Right. Go ahead. Amen.
Ooh, why don't you say that with me? The earth is the Lord's.
The earth is the Lord's.
And the fullness thereof.
The fullness thereof.
The world.
The world.
And all they that dwell therein.
All they that dwell therein.
The earth is the Lord's.
The earth is the Lord's.
And the fullness thereof.
And the fullness thereof.
The world.
The world.
And all they that dwell therein. I say to you this morning, Mr. Trump, your destiny's in the hands of the Creator.
Yeah.
I say to you, Miss Hillary, your destiny is in the hands of the Creator. It's not in the hands of the electorate of America. It's not in the hands of the churches of the nation. It's in the hands of a sovereign and mighty God. We're going to do our responsibility. We're going to pray and we're going to vote. But we're not merely looking for a revived America. We're looking for a millennial reign. We're looking for a kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. I don't want a better America. I want an earth that is full of the glory of God. My sights are set on something higher,
yeah,
than a revitalization of America.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
I would, if Jesus tarries, like to see a revival in some measure across this nation. Yeah. I'd like to see the voice of the prophet and the power of God manifest. But not so my life can be comfortable.
No.
And not so I can sit back and take it easy. And say, I just don't want to have the tyranny of a Clinton presidency. No, sir. Because I've thought sometimes we might need a Clinton presidency. Because it really might make us see who's who and who's not. But just this election showing who's who. Who you vote for tells a lot about you.
Yeah, amen.
Is that okay? Yeah. It tells a lot about you. Who you endorse tells a lot about you. My. Glory to the Lamb of God. I only want it so that we can see a great harvest in this hour.
Yes.
I want it because I said, God, if you shut down the economy here, then we're not going to be able to help and support what's in Africa. But if that's what you want, you can sustain Africa. You can do what you need to do over there. It doesn't matter, your God over there. Maybe we have to move to Africa. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But my only point is that I want all of that so that God can be glorified. And that we can show appreciation for what our founding fathers has done. But I will tell you right now, I'm looking for a day beyond it. I want to go where the king has went. I want to go where the king has went. I want to go through the gates. I want to enter into the everlasting gates of glory. Hallelujah.
Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above,
amen,
where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Yes.
That's what he said. This is the generation that seeks him. The generation that has entered in. A generation that knows him. He has paved a way for them. Glory to the Lamb of God. They love him. They're desirous of him.
Amen.
So that my counsel to you this morning, and I'll be preaching messages by the help and grace of God to help us deal and confront the ideologies and the things we're dealing with.
Yeah.
But we got one goal, and that is exalt Jesus.
Right.
And you make sure that in all that what you're seeking and praying for in this nation, that there are no selfish motives, and that your heart is after the heart of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Ah, hallelujah. You make sure your hands are clean. You make sure your heart's pure.
Right.
You make sure you're not lifting your soul up to vanity.
All right, brother, go ahead.
Don't you lift your soul up to a Donald Trump. It's vanity.
Yeah.
And you make sure you tell it straight. Don't you swear deceitfully. You tell it like it is.
Yes.
And you'll receive the blessing from the Lord in righteousness and the God of your salvation. Would you lift your hand right now and say, God, help us
to
seek Christ.
Seek.